Two things. I knew there was a reason I had this in my hand. Two things. Number one, immediately following this service, we will have our powwow. We do it once a month. Team leaders, everybody gets together. So all the teams get on the same page. You know, it's just a time for everybody to be face to face. There'll be a little meal served and everybody is welcome to stay, but we expect our team representative from every team to be here. So if you just want to find out what's going on and how things work around here, stick around with us. There'll be a little, we call it a powwow, immediately following this service. And the other thing I want to say is that we have begun addressing our needs as a children's ministry, and we're that close. We're that close. So our children's ministry is about to be boom. And so all the kids are, it's been a long time. COVID sort of changed everything around for us. So we're getting in step. And so we're in that place. I better not put that there. I'll spill it. This morning, let me just get started because it's not, also three things. We're going to have the Lord's Supper after this. And I don't want you to be boogered about like, oh, that's a weird thing and I don't like doing it, or I don't know, and I don't think. And stay with me. Stay with me. After this service, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And this is something that believers do. It's symbolic of Christ and his death and his resurrection, and it's something along the lines of the symbolism of baptism. And so, but what I'm going to explain it more, maybe better, I hope, but as we go through this morning. But I want you to consider staying and participating in the Lord's Supper after service. So I want to ask you, what have you become? When you were a button and you were growing up and you were thinking what you wanted to be, a fireman, a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker. I love that rhyme. And, or a cowboy, and how you were going to be. You know, somewhere along the lines, you made a decision to become what that is. Like me, I had grown up always wanting to cowboy and knock around like that. So somewhere along the lines, I went to cowboy college, which is sometimes called hard knocks, which is sometimes called let the big cowboys wear you out until they're not having fun anymore. And so I invested my time in learning how to do what I do. It involves a lot of stuff. And so, and some of you may have done a similar thing when you decided that you wanted to be a musician, or you wanted to be an accountant, or you wanted to be a lawyer or a truck driver. You invested in learning something. Something happened to you. You recognized you wanted something, and so you became. I read this, and it seemed pretty profound to me. It said, Christianity is the transformation of rebels into worshipers of God. Ding, 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 ding. Makes total sense to me, right? Oh, I get that. I love that I read that. A Christian is somebody who is a rebel who has been transformed into a worshiper. I love that. And then I thought, what the wide, wide world of sports is a worshiper? And maybe you did too, but you're just sitting there thinking, I know that. I don't want to look like the only weirdo. Well, I am too. Because we think that what our band just did was how we worship. That's worship, and that's a form of worship. But that ain't what being transformed into a worshiper of God means. We've got this thing that in our culture and in our world, there was a day I worshiped this little girl in junior high school. I was so wrong about her. But I didn't really worship her. I just liked it. Crappeth out of her. And so, you know, she just couldn't do anything wrong. I idolized her. I thought to myself, that's her. I'm going to marry that girl. You know, what do I know? And it don't work out. Some of us have had experience like that, and some of us have worshipped our trucks, our horses. Some of us have worshipped our, our lifestyle and our homes and the things that we have. And none of that is really what a worshiper of God. This biblical idea of a worshiper of God is something completely different. The biblical idea is that worshiping is not just an attitude, but it's an action. It's something that comes out of, from the inside of, a rebel who worships. It's something that we can't contain. We shouldn't contain. This idea of worship in the Old Testament and the New Testament flows from Genesis to Revelation. And so when I got to looking at it and trying to understand what it means to be a worshiper biblically, I also realized that it's possible for us to be false worshipers. Yeah. Boy, I've been there. In Deuteronomy, way back in the beginning of the Bible, in Deuteronomy, God's telling the people, as you cross into the land of milk and honey and you're getting everything done, way back in Deuteronomy 7, he said, wipe out every living thing that's there. When you possess that land, wipe out every living thing that was there. Because he literally says, if you leave it there, it's going to influence you and you'll begin to worship some of that junk. See, God then and God today doesn't share that. And so he also says in Romans 1 and 22 in the New Testament, Romans 1 and chapter Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you ain't got your Bible, poke your hand up. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. And in Romans chapter 1 on page 857 in this Bible, we got a bunch of these Bibles because we literally want to give them away. Because you literally should be reading this. Just like that Deuteronomy 7 deal, you need to be reading these words. So we'll get a Bible up here to you because we need you to, I need you. We all ought to be on the same page. Not believing what I say, but opening this book and all being in agreement with what this means. And so in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, yeah, in 21, he said, yeah, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people, and birds and animals and reptiles. You see, Paul, God, Scripture goes out of its way to say that we can do this wrong. We can get something stuck in our head and worship falsely. And we've got to be careful about that. We've got to be super careful about that. What he's really saying there in Romans is that sometimes we make up stuff that makes so much sense to us, we start believing that. But it's not biblical. Worshiping an idol, worshiping something besides God, is wrong. So it doesn't matter what that is. Worship should only mean God. And it doesn't just mean that we revere and that we love. It means that we do something. We are something. Worshiping God is an action. And Jesus says in John chapter 4, in fact, might as well go there too. Talk back to your left of the book of John, chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Too many pages. John chapter 4 on page 812 in this Bible. In the 23rd verse, here's what Jesus literally says. And he's talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. You might be familiar with that story. And Jesus says this. He said, the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now. He's looking right at her, talking to her. She said, we Samaritans worship over here and you Jews worship over there. And she's trying to end around Jesus. But he said, the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the Father's looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I think what that means for you and I is that something comes out of us from within our spirit, and it's this truth that we find is revealed in the Word, in the Bible, in what Jesus said, in what God has said, what the prophets have said. This is our only source of truth, not something that we've thought of or considered or made up. It has to be out of this book. And I want to tell you that the psalmist got it right. If you ever want to go back and read the Psalms, you can prowl through the Psalms. You'll find so many profound words to say. But the psalmist says in the 45th Psalm, they're about in the middle of your Bible. And in the 45th Psalm, the psalmist says, ooh, too many pages. On page 433, he said, beautiful words stir my heart. This is what a worshiper does. Beautiful words stir my heart. I will recite a lovely poem about the king, for my tongue is like the pen of a skillful poet. He can't help himself. I'm no poet. But when I read this kind of stuff and I meditate on that, when I put it in me, it comes out of me. And that's what God's talking about. That's what the psalmist is talking about. That's what worshiping should be about. Somehow we're supposed to let what's inside of us get the heck out of us. The ever-living God of creation is expecting us to do something, not just to be something. So this truth, this word, is what connects us to our spirit and our spirit to the truth. This is the glue, the bond of everything, truth. And it's only in this book. This is the Word of God, the Word of Jesus, the direction under the Holy Spirit. It's all in here for us. And hell, I like to read it, but I don't get nothing out of it. Stop it. That's your excuse for not reading the Bible. Nobody gets anything out of it unless the Holy Spirit reveals anything to you. Of course it's difficult. But if you want to give yourself to it, the Holy Spirit of God will reveal something to you. It's in here for us to get. Not some special priest or pope or some super saint, but for every one of us. Every single one of us. That's how come it's so important that we have this book, because we can't worship unless we know something. We can't know something unless we have the revealed Word of God in our hands. Oh, preacher, the Holy Spirit of God will do something for me. That's right. When you do something. When you open up the book. Coffee time. So here's this thing. There is such a thing as false worship. And I want to spend just a minute on this, because it's so easy for us to do. There's this pluralism that exists in false worship. Way back in the Old Testament, Elijah, back during the days of Jezebel and King Ahab, Elijah was the only prophet of God. He was out there talking about just God. But Ahab, he was a believer, but he married Jezebel, who was not a believer. And so to keep her happy, happy wife, happy life, he starts blending everything together. He said, yeah, we can worship that and God. It can be all of this, sort of like what Oprah says. Pretty soon, they're struggling. Elijah shows up, says, let's have a contest.
Did y'all hear that? I'm trying to be quiet.
Is this better than coffee?
No, but you need it.
I do. Oh, it worked too. So Elijah, he's got this pluralism, this blending going on. And he says it's just God, but Ahab and Jezebel say it's everything and everybody's going to make it. He said, let's have a contest and prove it. Literally, he says, choose. Are you going to believe in God, or are you going to believe in the pluralism of this world? Even in the Bible, Jesus says in Matthew 6, you can't serve two masters. either serve God or money. Life is like that. We're supposed to... make a choice. I'm not eating anything.
Just in case.
Is it?
I gave it to my sheep
before. Oh, it's sheep food? I should gargle. Well, I got a tickle in my throat, and if I stand on my head, it would go away, but it would look weird, so. Yeah. I'd look through there. So Elijah says, have a contest. Choose. Is it God or is it everything? Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. You have to choose if it's God or everything else or anything else. The truth of all of this is that this pluralism that we find in the Bible, even justification by faith. Paul tells us in Galatians, we're saved by faith alone. But then we start talking about, but you gotta, and then you should, and only if, and then you need to be. And that doesn't have anything to do with faith. So we allow this pluralism to creep into our faith, to our worship, to who we are. And that's wrong. And the second thing is hypocrisy. And we have to guard against this pluralism. See, Christianity is exclusive. Is exclusive. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's not another option to this thing. And so, but the hypocrisy of all this is the same thing because even in the Old Testament, Isaiah said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me because they're really not doing it. They're just saying it. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, you don't even need to know let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. People who want to get seen for what they're doing, for giving, for serving, for standing, they got their reward. The honest truth is, your worship comes out of you to God, and that's it. Boy, that... I'm almost there. Thought I was going to gargle, didn't you? So, Old Testament worship is based on this idea of a covenant with God. Started way back in Genesis when Abram was called, and then he created these people, and then they got in bondage in Egypt, and then they all left out in Exodus and headed into the desert. And so there became a nation of Israel, the Hebrews, the Jews. Those are all the words for the same people. And they left through the Red Sea, and so this covenant with God that had been created, they understood completely that this was how they lived. What the law did for Moses was organize their worship because to the Jew, everything that they did was worship. All their work, all their play, all their rest was worship. Their life was worship to God. They were set apart from all the other nations of the world to worship God. Rebels transformed into worshipers of God. They chose, or God chose them, and God chose us. They eventually got it all jacked up. And we talk about, dang, boys, get it right. But we have done the same thing. Because our lives should also be worship. Everything that we do, all of our work, all of our play, all of our rest should be worship. We should know that the sovereign God of creation has given to us, prepared for us, is interceding for us now, will in the future. Everything that we're doing, everything that we have, everything that we desire is something from God. And we just struggle to get our head around that. See, they believed that everything they did was a sacred activity. That's what the Jew believed. The Hebrew, everything they did was sacred under the rule of a sovereign God. And then somehow we today, we blow that off because you know what we want to do sacred? Show up at church on Sunday. But our week ain't necessarily too sacred. We don't want God to be a part of our job. We don't want God to be a part of our fun. We don't want Him to be a part of our rest. What we want God to do is enjoy us on Sunday. And so we get in a place where we think the only worship is what our band is doing for us as we enter into some sort of song. And we sing and we feel good about that. And then we leave out of here and our life is not worship. So I went a long ways around to say that the Bible commands us, all believers everywhere, to worship. And specifically in two ways. God says He wants us to worship Him with our lives, but specifically He says in the New Testament that we are, one way for us to worship Him is to be baptized. To be baptized. And we say biblically, you know what I mean, baptism. We want it to do it like Jesus did. He stood in the river, and as He came up out of the water, meaning that He went under the water, the Spirit descended upon Him like a dove. So when we baptize, we want to do a similar thing. So we want to be baptized by immersion. Not that that's the only way that it works. That's the way Jesus did it. And we're commanded to be baptized, and we want to do that symbolic of our life, death, burial, and resurrection with our Savior. And similarly, we do the same thing with the Lord's Supper that we're going to do this afternoon, this morning. And I want you to see in Romans, or in 1 Corinthians 6, way too far, or 1 Corinthians 11 on page 877. 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 23, the Apostle Paul says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and He gave thanks to God for it, and He broke it in pieces. And He said, 'This is My body, which is given for you. Do this to remember Me.' And in the same way, He took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and His people, an agreement confirmed with My blood. Do this to remember Me as often as you drink it.'" Paul goes on to say, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until He comes again. And so anyone who eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. And that's why you should examine yourselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup." So, worshiper, let me say to you this morning that what He's saying is for you and I to examine, to think about who I am and where I've been, what I've become. And do I have something against my brother? Am I being unchristian in some way or something? For me to participate in baptism or the Lord's Supper unworthily would be sinning against Jesus, nailing Him to the cross again. It would be a horrible travesty. But how do I make that right? By examining myself, by thinking of Lord, I confess to You my junk, my sin, my struggle. I confess to You that I'm struggling with, and I have yet to. Lord, I give this to You, and I trust that Your forgiveness is sufficient. That Your Holy Spirit in me is going to move me to reconcile, to fix, to help, to serve, to stand, to lend, to be. That's what He means by examine yourself. But if we would examine ourselves, we wouldn't be judged by God in this way, if we confess. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Because this is something only a believer can do. There's nothing but symbolism in the little grape juice and in the little cracker. It's just symbolism. So it doesn't, it's not something special about that. It's something special about us, worshipers. It's something special inside of us. So brothers, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait. And if you're really hungry, eat at home. Then you won't bring judgment on yourselves when you meet together. And he said, I'll give you instruction about the other matters after I arrive. Because what Paul wants us to do is worship like he does. His life is worship. Where he goes, he knows. Not just is he taking Jesus with him. He is Jesus to somebody. He is the hands and the feet. So everything he does, his work, his play, his rest, his life, his worship. And he's asking you and I to do the very same thing. So this morning, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to ask the elders, lay pastors, people come up here and help as we pass out the Lord's Supper. And I want you to think about how you're going to do this. Because you have a choice of whether you participate, whether you take the little cup and you just hold it, whether you get right with God, examine yourselves and make yourself right, because we'll have a time of prayer, of quiet prayer, where we can do that. But I want to tell you that it's okay for you to do nothing. If you choose to just observe, if you just are glad to be here and a part of it, it's okay. What is wrong is for you to participate in this by taking that bread and drinking that wine and pretending that you love Jesus, that you're a worshiper. What's wrong with that is you're heaping judgment on yourself. You have a chance this morning to make that right. So men, would you come up here as we share this? We'll pick that up and we'll pass that out to everybody. In just a minute, we'll pray before you guys go. Church, let's pray. Lord, this is a time of joy, and it's a solemn time. And so we invite your Holy Spirit to overwhelm this place as we prepare ourselves to participate in the Lord's Supper, moving every individual here that they might in their spirit know the right thing to do, the right words to say, the right confessions to make, the right next step to take. Almighty God, we give this time to you as worshipers of the one true living God. Amen. So let me read to you out of Matthew chapter 26. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in Matthew chapter 26, on page 757 in this Bible, starting in the 26th verse, Matthew recounts, as they were eating, him and all the boys in the upper room, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. And he broke it in pieces, and he gave it to the disciples, saying, take this and eat it, for this is my body. And he took the cup of wine, and he gave thanks to God for it. And he gave it to them, and he said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I won't drink this wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. They didn't anticipate what was about to happen. You and I know the beginning and the end of this book. We understand and know that Jesus went from there out to the garden and was nailed to a cross, buried in a grave, and was resurrected. We understand that and we know that. And so what I want to say this morning for you and I is that, isn't it kind of difficult for us to think that the one thing that Jesus wanted us to memorialize about his life, the one thing he thought was so important that he's commanded us in Scripture to do, is to remember his death. And the way he wants us to remember his death is by eating and drinking. Two things that everybody who lives must do. It's bigger than we can understand. And it's more important than we can really grasp. And our effort should be to somehow wrap our head around the idea that God has called us, commanded us, and given us this for a purpose. In Hebrews chapter 9, we're told, the preacher said, this blood confirms the covenant God has made with you. And in the same way, he sprinkled blood on the tabernacle, on everything used for worship. That's the Old Testament way that the priest would take the blood of the sacrificial animal and sprinkle the blood all over everything. And in 22 it says, in fact, according to the law of Moses, everything was purified with blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There's no forgiveness of our sins. There's no atoning for our sins. There's nothing. There's no way for us to do that except by the shed blood of our Savior, Jesus. And John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, way back to the right, 1 John chapter 1, in the 7th verse. But if we're living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And you and I have got it. We're not sinless. We can't be. We live in a broken world. We were born into this. And as often as we eat and drink, we should do this in remembrance of him. And so, church, I'd like to bow in a moment of silence, give everybody the opportunity to pray, make right, confess, and then together we'll eat. Let's pray. So often, Lord, I don't know what to pray for, how to pray. I feel giddy in the quietness of my own silence. So I'm eager for something to change and something to happen. But Lord, I confess this morning that sometimes my sin overwhelms me. And I hate that, and I fight that, and I wish it wasn't so. But Almighty God, you have forgiven me. You've sent your one and only Son into this dark world to be sin for me. That what he's accomplished on that cross is sufficient. I confess this morning that I'm a sinner. Lord, help me to love. Help my life to live like I worship you. What I do and what I say, where I go and what I do, reflect my faith in my Savior. So, Almighty God, Creator of the universe, I thank you that you have found a way to reconcile humanity back to you. Almighty God, accept my repentant heart and my prayers, for it's on the name of your Son, on his authority, that we pray these things. Amen. And so now, we can take this bread. Broken. This is my body given for you. Take and eat and do this to remember me. And it's the blood of a new covenant between God and man. Drink and do this in remembrance of me. Matthew records that they all left the upper room and walked out into the night, headed for the Garden of Gethsemane. And they didn't know, have any idea what was about to happen, but you and I do. And as they left, as they were going, they sang a hymn. And I bet they had fun, and I bet they enjoyed it. So if you would, stand with me, and as we go, sing with me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones who can belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Amen.